I want you to turn with me to Romans chapter 1, if you would, this morning. Romans chapter 1. We'll look at the first seven verses. In these first seven verses, we'll find four things that are absolutely imperative for us to know. Let me give them to you up front, and then we'll look at them individually. These verses reveal, first, God's preacher. Secondly, God's gospel. Thirdly, God's Savior. And then lastly, God's people. Now, the first thing that Paul deals with in verse 1 is God's preacher. Rightly, God's preacher is the first thing mentioned, for without preaching, sinners wouldn't hear God's gospel. They wouldn't hear about God's Savior, and they wouldn't know how God's people are saved. In verse 2, Paul tells us about God's gospel. In verses 3 and 4, he talks about God's Savior. And then in verses 5, 6, and 7, he talks about God's people. This is one of those text passages of Scripture that just outlines itself. So, first, God's preacher. Verse 1, Paul, a servant of Jesus Christ, called to be an apostle and separated unto the gospel of God. Now, I love how Paul here identifies himself. God's preachers are not interested in titles. I'm suspicious of preachers who are. The very man that God used to author 14 books of the New Testament, probably one of the few men that ever lived to deserve a title, refused to take one. Throughout the Scriptures, he refers to himself simply as Paul, nothing more. Not Reverend Paul, not Dr. Paul. You know, anymore it seems that large member churches won't even consider a pastor unless he has a doctorate degree of some sort. They like the title of doctor in front of their name. Paul introduces himself as simply Paul. I just love that. Not Bishop Paul, not even Pastor Paul. You know, they came to John the Baptist and they asked John, "Are you the Christ?" And he said, "No." Then they said, "Well, you must be Elijah." He said, "No, not Elijah." He could have said, "No, I'm John. I'm the forerunner of Christ." That's what he was. He could have said, "Why, born of women, there's none greater than I." The Lord Jesus said that about him. But he didn't say that about himself. He didn't say, "I was promised of God in the Old Testament scriptures." They said, "Well, who are you then?" And he said, "Just a voice crying in the wilderness, make the path straight and prepare the way of the Lord." Just a voice, nobody. The Lord warns us about this kind of thing. In John chapter 5, Christ said, "How can you believe which receive honor one of another and seek not the honor that cometh from God only?" Paul said, "I am a servant of Jesus Christ, called by God to preach, separated unto the gospel." Now that's how every true gospel preacher thinks of himself. He didn't think he was worthy. Trust me, he didn't. On one occasion, he said, "I'm less than the least of all saints." Another time, he said, "I'm the chief of sinners." No servant of God feels worthy because they aren't. To the church of Corinth, Paul wrote, "I am the least of the apostles. I'm not meet. I'm not fit to be called an apostle because I persecuted the church of God." God called him to be an apostle. God separated him unto the gospel. He said, "I'm a servant of Jesus Christ." That's what preachers are. They're servants. Servants of Jesus Christ. Servants of his people. Tenders of Christ's sheep. That's what the word pastor is. Shepherd or under shepherd. The word servant actually means bond slave. You know, the story of the bond slave is found in Exodus chapter 21. Under the old covenant, if a man owed a debt that he couldn't pay, he gave himself over to be a slave. But he could only be kept a slave for 6 years. And on the seventh year, he could go free. But if he loved his master and he loved his master's house, and he wanted to willingly continue to be a servant while he would have his ear bore with an awl, and he would willingly and he would voluntarily serve his master forever. That's what a true gospel preacher is, a bond slave. Willingly and voluntarily serves the Lord. God made him so. He's a bond slave to Christ, his master, a willing and a loving servant of God. Paul said, I'm called to be an apostle. He didn't call himself. You know, I'm convinced that's a big problem that we have in religion today. We got too many men and women calling themselves into the ministry. In Ephesians 4, we're told that God gave. Don't miss that. God gave some apostles and some prophets and some evangelists and some pastors and teachers for the perfecting, for the maturing of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ. A preacher's desire is to edify you, to encourage you, to comfort you. But one thing true of all God's servants, one thing that they all have in common is that they're called of God. And God puts them in the ministry. That's what Paul told Timothy. He said, I thank Christ Jesus our Lord, who hath enabled me, for that he counted me faithful, putting me into the ministry. And I can say the same thing. Gene, I know you can. Like all God's servants, I wasn't worthy. I certainly didn't covet the position. I didn't have aspirations to be a preacher or a pastor. It's a high and honorable calling. It's an absolute privilege. No higher calling. But I'm leery of one who has ambitions to be a preacher, and I'm not talking about a man that God's called. I'm talking about one who is ambitious of being a pastor who has not considered the seriousness and the weightiness of the position. Concerning John the Baptist, the scriptures say there was a man sent from God whose name was John. God sent him. God sent him and his message. He was sent from God to preach and to prepare the way of the Lord. John was sent to preach to prepare the way of the Lord, and that's why we preach today. We're preparing the way of the Lord. He's coming again. Paul said in verse 1 of our text, I'm separated unto the gospel of God. The gospel is God's gospel. The gospel ministry is his. It was God that separated him. I'll never forget one time I was with Brother Montgomery and someone asked him, and they were trying to be respectful, I know, but they asked him to what did he attribute the success of his ministry. And I wish you could have seen the expression on his face. He quickly responded, my ministry? My ministry? He said, I don't have a ministry. He said, it's the Lord's ministry. I don't have a ministry, it's his. And it's all I can do to lead and to comfort a handful of God's sheep. I never forgot that. This is the Lord's ministry, and every God-called servant knows it to be so. The success, it's all in God's hand. And let me tell you something else. Every believer is in the ministry. God hath given to us the ministry of reconciliation. God hath committed to us the word of reconciliation. That's scriptural. We who have freely received the gospel must freely give the gospel. The gospel is the word of reconciliation. It's the good news as to how ungodly sinners can be reconciled to a holy God. And some people will never hear the gospel apart from your lips. Serious business. Paul was separated unto the gospel. His one objective was to glorify God in the preaching of the gospel. A young man who had some interest in being a preacher once asked a seasoned preacher that I know advice about going into the ministry. And by the way, that's a word we call ourselves when we get old. Seasoned. Not seniors, but seasoned. But this seasoned pastor said, well, if you can do anything else, do that. And the fellow looked at him, he was about heartbroken from the answer. But what my friend meant was this. If God calls you into the ministry, you won't be able to do anything else. If you can be happy doing anything else, then God didn't call you into the ministry. That's what he was saying. And that's excellent advice. But Paul said, woe unto me if I preach not the gospel. Yes. If God has called you into the ministry, you'll be in the ministry. God puts his preachers in the ministry. He separates men unto the gospel of God. And if that man tries to do anything else, or tries to be anything else, he'll fail. God's preachers are servants of Christ. They're willing bond slaves. They're called of God, and they're separated unto the gospel. And that brings us to the second thing, God's gospel. Everybody claims to preach and believe the gospel. Paul said there's another gospel which is not another. This is the gospel that God's preachers preach. This is the gospel that God's preachers are called and separated unto. And it's the gospel of God. It's the gospel, verse 2, which he, being God, promised afore by his prophets in the Holy Scriptures. That's very similar to what we studied in the first chapter of Hebrews this morning. The gospel of Jesus Christ is what the Old Testament scriptures are all about. It's what God's prophets spoke in times past, in sundry times, and in divers manners, as we saw this morning. It's God's gospel. It's the gospel of God. God is the author of this gospel. He purposed it before the foundation of the world. Jesus Christ, God's Son, is the Lamb slain when? Before the foundation of the world. It was God who hath from the beginning chosen particular sinners to salvation. God not only purposed it, he executed it. When the fullness of time was come, God sent forth his Son, made of a woman, made under the law. Why? To redeem them that were under the law, that we might receive the adoption of sons. God sent his Son into the world. God sent his Son to the cross. It pleased the Lord to bruise him. It pleased the Lord to make you his people. It pleased the Lord that in Christ should all fullness dwell. And it's God who applies the gospel. How do I know? Because the scripture says, when it pleased God who separated me from my mother's womb and called me by his grace to reveal his Son in me. God executed this. He purposed it before the foundation of the world. But he executed it in time. This is God's gospel. He's the author. He purposed it. He executed it. He applies it. He sustains it. How are we kept? By the power of God. God is able. Jesus Christ is able. He's able to do exceeding abundantly above all we ask or think. He is able to save to the uttermost those that come unto him by Jesus Christ. He is able to keep that which chosen sinners have committed unto him. What have you committed unto him? What? Your very soul. He's able to make thee wise unto salvation. He is able to succor them that are tempted. He is able to keep you from falling and to present you faultless. He's able to change your vile bodies and make them glorious like his. He's able. We don't serve a defeated God. If you get nothing else this morning, please latch on to what we're told in verse 3. The gospel of God is what? Concerning his Son. The gospel has nothing to do with what you and I think. And nothing about what we do. Nothing. God's gospel is concerning his Son. The gospel concerns what Christ did. And that brings us to the third thing we see in our text, and that is God's Savior. Did you notice what Paul wrote in verse 2? The gospel was promised by God's prophets in the Holy Scriptures, verse 3, concerning his Son, Jesus Christ, our Lord, which was made. He was made of the seed of David according to the flesh. God the Son became a man. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God, and the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us. Christ came into the world. He took upon himself the likeness of our flesh, yet without sin, and he was obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. And he bore our sins in his own body on the tree. And he died and he was buried and he rose again for our justification. He died because the sins of God's elect were put on him. And the wages of sin is death. The soul that sins, it shall die. And die, Christ did. Glory be to God. Death and the grave could not hold him because we sung it. He paid it all. He paid for all the sin of all the elect throughout all time. And God's law was fulfilled. And God's justice was appeased. The Lord Jesus rose from the dead to make us just. The scriptures say for our justification. He was delivered for our offenses and was raised again for our justification. Romans 4:25. He rose from the dead because no sin was found on him. Well, what happened to our sin that was put on him? It was paid in full. And with the shedding of his blood, God removed our transgressions from us as far as the east is from the west. Psalm 103:12. I love to think about that. Go as far as you can to the east and as far as you can to the west, and the two will never meet. That's how far our sins removed from us. Since death and the grave could not hold him, he ascended on high to the right hand of God, where he ever lives to make intercession for us. That's the heart of this gospel. God cannot save any sinner apart from justly doing so. His law and his justice cannot be compromised. It's how Christ died for our sins, according to the scriptures. Not just that he died, but how he did. And that's what verse 4 is telling us. Jesus Christ was made flesh. He was made a perfect and righteous man to die for sinful men and women. Verse 4, and declared to be the Son of God with power, according to the Spirit of holiness. Now look at this. By the resurrection from the dead. Now what does that mean? Well, he was declared to be the Son of God by his resurrection from the dead. His resurrection declared him to be all that he claimed to be. If God had not accepted his sacrifice and his substitution for us, he would have never raised him from the dead. Our Savior, our substitute, our perfect sacrifice has entered within the veil and he's set down. His work's finished and God accepted him. God accepted his work. And here's the best news of all. He accepted us in him. And that's why Paul said, to the praise of the glory of his grace, wherein he hath made us accepted in the beloved. He made us accepted and he is the beloved. Jesus Christ is all in all. He's the cause of God accepting us. Paul is telling us here that God's preacher is a servant. He's separated unto the gospel. It's the gospel of God. It's the gospel of his glory and the gospel of his grace. It's the gospel concerning his son. Next time you hear that word gospel, I hope you think of these things. It's the same gospel that Abraham believed and the same gospel that Jacob believed and that Moses believed and David believed and all the other Old Testament prophets believed and preached. The Lord Jesus was made of the seed of David according to the flesh, Paul says here. According to the flesh, he was a Jew. He was of the tribe of Judah. But he was declared to be the Son of God. He's the Son of God. That's what we preach. He's God the Son. He wasn't made the Son of God. He was already the Son of God and declared to be God the Son. Great is the mystery of godliness. God was manifest in the flesh, justified in the Spirit, seen of the angels, preached to the Gentiles, believed on in the world, and received up into glory. Let me say it again. In order to be our Savior, in order to redeem us, Christ in the flesh had to honor the law. God's law must be fulfilled. All of it has to be kept perfectly. God's justice had to be fully satisfied. And it was. And it was. You and I can't honor the law. We're sinners. But Christ honored the law as a man, as our substitute. One day, very soon, you and I are going to die, and we're not going to lay down our life like he did. We don't get to decide when and how we're going to die. But he did. Did you know that? He said, no one takes my life from me. I lay it down. He gave up the ghost. He laid down his life. And he raised himself up by his own power. He said, I got the power to take it again. You know why? Because he's God. And then fourthly, we see God's people. Look at verse 5. By whom, speaking of Christ, we have received grace and apostleship for obedience to the faith among all nations for his name, meaning for his name's sake. Among whom are ye also the called of Jesus Christ. Boy, I'll take that name and title any day. That's a title I will take. The called of Jesus Christ. To all that be in Rome, beloved of God. That's another title I'll take. Beloved of God. Called to be saints. That is another one. Grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Now here we have God's description of his people. And it's just so plain and it's so simple. I don't understand how anyone who reads the Bible can think that men and women have anything to do with their salvation. I really don't. First of all, God's people received grace. Is that not what it says? We didn't work for it. We didn't earn it. We certainly didn't deserve it. It was a free gift. We received it. Verse 5, God's people received this grace and apostleship by God's free and sovereign grace in Christ. It's all in him. Every bit of it. Secondly, we see in verse 5 that these people not only receive grace in Christ, but they are obedient to faith. They believe God. They love God. They walk with God, obedient to God, and they are for his name's sake. Thirdly, they are among all nations, verse 5. God has a people out of every nation, kindred, tongue, and people under heaven. And they're new creatures in Christ Jesus. Jew, Gentile, bond, free, male, female, among all nations. Verse 6, they are called of Jesus Christ. Paul says to all that be in Rome, beloved of God, called to be saints. It's God who calls. It's God who loves. We love him because he first loved us. For whom he foreknew, he predestinated to be conformed to the image of his Son. Whom he predestinated, he called. And whom he called, he justified. And whom he justified, he glorified. We are the called of God. How are we called? By his gospel. How are we called? Through the means of preaching. God's people are beloved of God. God loves his people. I love how Paul addresses believers as brethren, beloved of the Lord. You can call me that anytime. Beloved of the Lord. I thank God that I am. God's people are given grace and peace. Did you notice the order there? Grace always comes before peace. People who have peace with God, peace in their hearts, peace with one another, peace within themselves, are people who are recipients of God's grace. And they know something about the grace of God. It's just a fact. Today's gospel, which is no gospel, another gospel, which Paul said is not another, comes as an offer. But the gospel's not an offer. It's a gift. Men say, God will save you if you... No. God will give you life if you... No. Salvation is not an offer, it's a gift. You don't offer a gift to someone, do you? You purpose to give it. You give it out of love. You put thought into it. If there are any strings attached, then it's not a gift. If there are any strings attached, it means you sold it. God doesn't do that. He gives freely. Freely. He requires nothing of you. Thank God that he doesn't, because we don't have a thing to give. It has to be perfect for him to accept it. We don't have anything perfect to give him. Modern day preaching substitutes human reason for divine revelation. That's right. Many preachers today don't even open a Bible. They'll write a little verse down on an index card and then they'll walk around and tell you what they think about it. That's human reason. That's not divine revelation. As I said earlier, Paul said, study to show yourself approved. Get in this book, seek God, ask God to reveal his will and his word to you. Today's gospel substitutes a decision for regeneration. Today's gospel substitutes church membership for divine union. The Lord Jesus said, I am the vine and you are the branches. He said, I'm the head and you are the body. That's not church membership. That's a divine union with the living Lord. You and I and every believer belong to the same body. Well, we got a hand here and a hand there and a foot here and a foot there, but they all belong to the same body of which Christ is the head. And let me tell you something else. And you know this to be so. You stump your toe and your whole body hurts. Being part of the same body with the same head, we suffer with one another. Today's gospel substitutes a profession of faith for the preservation of the Lord. Brother so-and-so made it through his trial by his great faith. No, brother so-and-so didn't. Nope. He made it through his great trial by Christ's faithfulness to him. Today's gospel identifies a believer mostly on what they don't do. Have you ever noticed that? Why, he is such a fine Christian. He didn't smoke and drink or chew or run with those who do. He's such a good Christian. A believer is identified by what God has made them. God has made them a new creature in Christ. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things have come new. What a believer does or does not do is a result of who they know and what God has made them. The true gospel that the true believer has been separated unto, the true gospel that God promised afore by his prophets in the Holy Scriptures, is concerning his Son, Jesus Christ our Lord, and he was made a man according to the flesh to do for you what you in your flesh and in your heart cannot do. He is declared through preaching to be the Son of God and God the Son because God declares you to be dead in trespasses and sin. The gospel that I preach is a free gift. It's a free gift by which you received grace and apostleship for obedience, and it's for his name's sake. It pleased the Lord to make you his people. You want to know why? For his name's sake, for his glory, for his honor. And that's why we're referred to as the called of Jesus Christ. Now listen, if God hasn't chosen us, if God hadn't called us, if God hadn't justified us, we're going to die in our sin. Let religion brag on all they're doing for God. They have their reward. But you, be sure to thank God for doing for you what you can never do for yourself. You'll have peace and you'll have comfort and you'll have assurance and happiness and joy. And you'll live out your days in perfect rest, knowing that your salvation is not dependent on you, but on a sovereign God and a sovereign Savior who loved you, and I love this, and gave himself for you. It's a gift. He's a gift. He gave himself for you. The greatest gift of all. Now that's where you can rest. So let's rest. Let's rest right there. How about it? May God be pleased to make it so for our good, for his glory, and for Christ's sake. Father in heaven, thank you, Lord, for your word, for giving us a time and a place to come together and open it and learn of thee. Lord, we acknowledge that we're undeserving. That's what grace is. It's undeserving. It's unmerited favor. It's a gift. Thank you, Lord, for that unspeakable gift found in Christ Jesus our Lord. Amen.